Bethlehem, we discover that it was really no ordinary star that the wise men had followed. And this morning we're going to see that it was no ordinary child that entered into the temple on that day when Simeon and Anna were expecting him. Book of Galatians reminds us by Paul when he says it was when the fullness of time had come, when everything was in order, when God's plan of action had all fallen into place, that he sent his son, born made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the book of Luke, we're going to divide this into four sections, this text in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35, we're going to see, first of all, that there was a necessity on the part of Mary to go through a purification ritual. We'll talk about the purification of that day. We'll also talk about the redemption for the Lord Jesus as a little baby needed to be redeemed back. Both of these were requirements of the law. So we're going to look at the purification. We're going to look at the redemption. We're going to look at a promise that was made to a man. His name was Simeon. We're going to see some character qualities of this man and the promise that was made to him. And on that day that Luke records this, this promise was fulfilled. And then finally, Simeon will give a prophecy concerning this child and what he will bring into the world. So those are going to be our four topics as we look through the text. He says the time had come, verse 22, for their purification. It was going to be mainly the purification of Mary and the necessity of both her and Jesus going through this process. She wouldn't have to be present for this to happen. This could have been something, according to the way that things had worked their way through the Jewish system, that if a woman was found to be somewhere else in the country, she could have this done for her by those who were in attendance at the temple. She didn't have to go herself to the temple, but because of their proximity, you remember they're in Bethlehem at the time. Bethlehem and Jerusalem are very close in proximity. If you were to go there today, you wouldn't even actually realize you had left the outskirts of Jerusalem and entered into Bethlehem, except for a checkpoint set up by the Palestinians and the Israelis, and a massive wall that would remind you of something that had separated East Berlin from West Berlin. That's what now separates the Jewish area of Jerusalem and the Palestinian area going into the city of Bethlehem. For Joseph and Mary, they would have gone through quite a distance of a barren land in those days between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And so they make the trek. They're close enough in proximity to go ahead and do this on their own. And so Luke says that they as a family went into Jerusalem for this purpose. It is written in verse 23, according to the law. This was found for us. What Mary's requirements was is found in the book of Leviticus, the 12th chapter. We're not going to read the text, but let me give you the highlights. What this purification involved was a waiting period. And then after this waiting period, she was going to go and make two offerings. I think that's my next bullet point. There would be the presentation of a burnt offering and a sin offering. It would be made on her behalf if she couldn't be there, or she would then take and purchase those offerings at the temple, give them to the temple attendant who would make those sacrifices for her. And once the sacrifices were made, according to the text in the book of Leviticus, she would be then considered clean, where we get our word now, kosher. I pored over this idea of why, after a woman has borne a child, was there the necessity of this waiting period and then this sacrifice? And I pored over and tried. There are all kinds of ideas out there. I think the only one that seemed to stick and to make sense to me was that in every situation of life, God was trying to reinstill into his people that life was filled with sin even from its inception. That we were conceived in sin, not that our parents were sinning in the conception, but that the very fact that when I was conceived, I was conceived in sin. I was born with a sin nature. You never had to tell me and teach me how to lie, to deceive, to be selfish. Those were things I knew from the beginning. And I think what God was trying to help his people to understand is that the very inception of life is filled with sin and is in need of a redemption process, a process by which everyone can come into a right relationship with God. And it began at birth, and it went throughout their entire life until their death was this constant reminder in their minds that they had a relationship that though they had the law and they could know God, they could know what he wanted through the law, they always fell short of that, but God always made a way for them to be in right relationship with him. And I think that starts at the very beginning of life and follows the Jewish people through their life. And Mary is reminded of that again, this child, that children, not, we understand the virgin birth. We haven't talked about the implications of the virgin birth this Christmas, but the virgin birth ensured that the Lord Jesus was not born with a sin nature. He was not born under the influence of sin transmitted through Adam, nor did he ever commit sin. The reminder is there in the book of Leviticus that other than that one and only one exception, sin has been brought from one generation to generation to generation to generation, and we are in need of a deliverance from that. In their case, it was a sacrifice that looked forward to an ultimate sacrifice. So she presents this burnt offering. We understand from that text in Leviticus that if the couple were able to, they would purchase a lamb. That would be the offering that would be given for these two particular sacrifices. But if the couple were unable to, they could buy turtle doves or pigeons. I knew another bird in there. Pigeons. They could buy those at a very small price and offer those in the place of a lamb. It would be made in the court of women. And it could be done in conjunction with the dedication of the firstborn son. So if it was possible, mother and child were both present, they could combine these. And that's what happens here in the book of Luke. They've combined her purification and something that needs to happen for her, the firstborn son, also given to us in the Old Testament law. It could, as I mentioned, be done in proxy. But since they're both together, both there, they go ahead and do it in the temple. If they're both going to do it together, it couldn't have been any sooner than 41 days after Jesus' birth. So sometime between Jesus' birth and laying in the manger, 41 days later, they're in Jerusalem. They will then return back to Bethlehem, and that will be the encounter that they will have with the wise men and Herod. They will flee to Egypt, and then eventually work their way all the way back into Galilee, into Nazareth. And that's where Luke picks up in the 39th chapter, 39th verse, but we won't get there this morning. So this purification process is completed by Mary. There needs to be a dedication performed. The dedication, if you'll remember, because we studied through the book of Exodus a couple of months ago, if you'll remember, it was the first thing that the children of Israel were asked to do after coming out of Egypt. They were freed. They were delivered. They were then asked by God to give back to God what belonged to him, which was every firstborn male. For every firstborn male in Egypt had been spared the 10th plague by having blood placed over the doors of their house. And as the death angel passed by, God prevented death from coming to that household. So now, as they're departing from Egypt, he says, every one of those firstborn males from here on out will be dedicated to me, giving back to God what belonged to God. Each and every household would be involved in this process for thousands of years. And Jesus and his parents are performing that legal requirement based upon the Old Testament law for their son. It's interesting, if you think about it, God delivered them. He asked them to give themselves back to him before he gave them the law. Some say we come into a right relationship with God by doing good works. No, we were delivered first. They were delivered first. Then they gave themselves back to God. then he gives them the law, because we can't keep the law to earn God's favor. We enjoy God's favor, and it allows us to become obedient to him. We even see that in the Old Testament. Not only is that a New Testament Christian doctrine, but we even see that being applied throughout the Old Testament. So baby Jesus is brought in 40 days or so after his birth and dedicated. This is required, if it's not in conjunction with his mother, it's required at least 31 days of a waiting period. It is only done for the firstborn son. No sons after that, or there's not the necessity to give them back to God. It's just the first. Neither his mother or father could be of a Levitic descent. The Levitic descent were individuals who were dedicated to the temple service. There was all kinds of activities they could do in the temple. So if you were Levitical in your birthright, you were already in the temple serving God. So this would be for all the other tribes. In this case, there's only two left that are now being required to fulfill this part of the Old Testament law. They cannot be from Levitic descent. The child himself has to be free of blemish or defect that would disqualify him from the priesthood. That was one of the requirements, the child, because in order to be a priest, you had to have certain physical requirements met. This child that was going to be given to God had to meet those same requirements. It was very much, as we mentioned, a symbolic expression of God's claim over each family in Israel from the time of the Exodus. An official benediction then would be given as this child would be presented to the priest. A benediction would be offered. It was twofold in nature. One was a thanksgiving to God for the law of redemption, that we could buy, that there was this idea of buying back that which belonged to God. This was given to us, and they would thank God for this opportunity to buy this child back, and also thanksgiving for having a firstborn son. A firstborn son was very important. It continued the family legacy, the family lineage, and so it was a desire of every couple to enjoy a son, and this would be the celebration of this firstborn son. This would be so you can imagine they're going to this beautiful temple made by Herod. It had taken them years and years to complete. The temple was in the final stages of its completion. They take their child into this beautiful temple. She dedicates herself to God and is declared clean and purified and able to then enter into a relationship with him. They dedicate this little baby boy to him. The priest prays for this little baby boy, and all of a sudden, someone else grabs a hold of him, a stranger, someone that they didn't know, they had never met before. We're going to talk about this. The redemption was a few pieces of silver that was given to the priest, and it was then symbolic of buying this child back from his duties before God and then buying him back into the family. And then we have this promise of this apparently old man named Simeon. You still have your Bible open? I want you to notice a couple of things about Simeon. Verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was, and then he describes him in three ways. My translation is righteous. Some of you might have the translation just. Actually, in the Greek New Testament, it's most often translated just. The second most translation is the word righteous. We'll talk about what does it mean that he was just. But Luke gives us some description of this man's character. This man, Simeon, is just. He's devout, and then finally, he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Let's talk about those three terms really quick. The idea of righteous or just really had more to do with, if you were to kind of look at all the ways that word is used throughout the New Testament, I think what it has the idea of is more than speaking of my relationship to God, it speaks about my relationship to you and is a reflection of my relationship with God. Because I have a certain relationship with God, then I conduct myself with you in a just manner. Since I understand God has forgiven me, and he has cleansed me and forgiven me of things that I do not deserve, how can I withhold forgiveness to you? That would be me acting justly. I have a relationship with God that is characterized by forgiveness. My relationship with you would be characterized similarly. That's someone who's just. It's not necessarily, it is reflective of their relationship with God, but it's how their relationship with others reflects that relationship. So what Luke is telling us is that God and Simeon had a great relationship, and that carried over into his relationship with others, with others in his life. He was a just man. This term is used of Joseph. You remember Joseph is said to be just. This is the word that is used in the book of Matthew concerning the character of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. He was a just man. It says he was just and didn't want to embarrass Mary unnecessarily, and so he was willing to put her away privately. You remember that in the Christmas story. It had the idea that because of God, Joseph's relationship with God, he was very merciful and kind. He understood God's been merciful to him. He understood God's been patient with him. God has been kind to him. How could he not be kind and merciful to Mary, someone that he loved as well? That's the idea of just. He's devout. The idea of devout has the idea of someone who is very much participating in their religious observances. This was a man of prayer, would have been included in devout. This was a man who enjoyed his study and his walk with God through God's word. He was probably involved in the temple system, in all the requirements of the Jewish ceremonial system. He was a devout man. He had given himself to the disciplines of his faith. A lot of people had given themselves to the disciplines of their faith. The Pharisees were not considered devout. And here was the difference. Someone who goes through all of those motions for the purpose of trying to find themselves righteous before God has missed the point. You can't find righteousness with God through being devout to your religious system. You're righteous before God. You enjoy a relationship with him, and therefore you want to be devout. One of them was seeking self-righteousness. The other was seeking God's righteousness. And the idea of devout is someone who is seeking God's righteousness through giving themselves to prayer, to the disciplines of their faith, to the reading of God's word, to the participation in the temple services. That's a man who was devout. He was probably in his actions very much like some Pharisees or Sadducees. The difference is they thought they were doing that to somehow earn God's favor, to somehow be self-righteous in and of themselves. And so what we see different about Simeon is he was doing all of those things, but he was doing all of those things for the right reasons. Therefore, Luke says of him, he was a devout man. And then he was waiting. He's a patient man. Probably been waiting for many, many, many years. And it seems if you read the account of the next character of the story, this woman, she has been in the temple day after day after day. And it's probable that Simeon has come to the temple day after day after day, thinking, well, maybe it will be today. Maybe it will be today. The next day he will think, maybe it will be today. And what was it that he was waiting for? The text tells us the consolation. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's another way of saying he was really, what he was doing was he was waiting with anticipation of the Messiah coming and God bringing about his messianic plan. That's what he was waiting for. How could, I think closely connected with this is another doctrine of importance to us, and that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Notice something about that's not talked about too much in the Old Testament. You realize that Simeon is really an Old Testament saint. We're talking about people who are operating under the Old Testament. Jesus and his parents, Simeon. But it's interesting that there's a relationship that Simeon has with the Holy Spirit that is not common to all people at this time. And that has changed dramatically on the day of Pentecost. And what we enjoy of the Holy Spirit is somewhat different, but I think we can glean some really interesting things about Simeon's relationship to God through God the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says about this. He says in verse, look back, he says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What does that mean, the Holy Spirit was upon him? Notice what he continues with this idea of the Holy Spirit. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So having the Holy Spirit upon him also allowed him to have some kind of a revelation given to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit. This man's entire life is being moved and directed and influenced by the Spirit of God. I want to, let's talk about that a little bit more because I think this is an incredible, it's incredible for someone of the Old Testament, and it is something that is opportunity for every one of us in the New Testament era after the resurrection of Jesus to enjoy this ministry of the Holy Spirit. What did it mean that the Holy Spirit was upon him? Many things rest upon a man's heart. Many things rest on our heart. Our priorities, our worries, our anxieties, a lot rests on our hearts, men and women. A unique character is formed on the heart of a man whose heart is pressed and impressed by the Spirit of God rather than his own purposes and plans. What I think he's trying to help us to see is that it was the Spirit of God that was pressing in and molding and shaping this man's heart, his desires, his dreams, his aspirations. Many things can shape that. For Simeon and for us, what ought to shape that? What ought to be pressing upon us is God moving in our life. It revealed to him this idea of him being put upon by the Holy Spirit. It also says specifically that it was the Spirit of God who revealed to him some things. He had insight into the unseen but very real world of what is and what has been and what will be. Simeon had a unique perspective on life because of God's Spirit being pressed upon him. And as the Spirit of God is pressed upon him, he has insights into the past and what God has been doing. He has insights into the present on what God is doing, and he even has insights into the future as to what God's plans are. And every one of us has that opportunity. We, through the Spirit of God, look at history, the history of the world, the history of mankind, the history of the Scriptures, and we can see what God is doing. At a moment in time, right now, you can see what God is doing in this world. You can see how he's moving and directing. If only we are pressed and moved by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God even gives us an indication of what the future is through his word. It's only possible with eyes that are open to see what the Spirit reveals to righteous, devout, and patient individuals. God allows us to see and understand maybe things that others miss. The world, I know for sure, the world in which we live does not see the direction this world is going. They are not really happy with it all, but they really don't see where it's going. I think Christians have a really clear understanding of where this world is going. It's going from bad to worse, as Paul said it would, and it will continue to get worse. Preparing the way for Jesus' ultimate return. How do we know that? Because God has given us eyes to see through the course of history what his plans are, what his purposes are. I don't think that's just possible with the world. I think that's possible in your lives, in your homes. I think you can see what God's plans are and his purposes are for your life. And what's incredible about Simeon is he had an idea of what God was doing, and he wanted to be right there. I mean, if you really believe that the Messiah is coming, wouldn't you be where every firstborn baby is going to be brought? He was exactly where he needed to be. Oh, I want God to work in my life. Well, go where God is working. Go where he's going to be. I want God to work in the life of my kids. Well, go where he's going to be working in the life of your kids. I want God to work in my plans of my future. Well, go to where God's going to be working in the plans of your future. And instead of saying, God, come with me, go where he's at and where he's trying to do and what he's trying to accomplish. We know what he's trying to accomplish in the life of unbelievers. We know what he's trying to accomplish in the life of people who have wandered away from him, and he's trying to draw them back into a relationship. We know what he wants to do in our lives. We need to go there. We need to be a part of what he's doing. And it had been revealed to Simeon that God was going to bring about his salvation. And he had the eyes to see that, and he was present each moment, each day, waiting patiently for God, what God was going to do. You may be waiting patiently for God to do something in the life of your children. Maybe you're waiting patiently for God to do something in the life of your spouse, for in the life of a brother or a sister or a loved one. Simeon had an idea of what God's plans were and said, well, be patient and wait. And we see Simeon right where he needed to be, day after day, waiting for how God was going to use him and be a part of this in Simeon's life. And then it said it, well, he led him. This is a willingness to let go of one's agenda and plans and schedule and be sensitive to the direction and the prompting of God. It's a sensation, it's an awareness, it's an experience many of God's people never share in. And the reason many people of God's people never share in the idea of God leading them is because we're always running out ahead and hoping God will hurry up and catch up and bless what it is we want to do, instead of waiting on God and letting him be the one that directs and guides our days, the ways we speak, who we speak to, when we speak to them, the things that we accomplish throughout our days. It is a discipline, it's a life choice, and it's a blessing that few know. Simeon knew this blessing. He was a just man. He was a devout man. He was a patient man. How are those things possible? Because he was a man who was allowing the Spirit of God to move and direct his life. He was listening quietly to the Spirit of God, seeing what the Spirit of God was revealing, and he was where the Spirit of God wanted him to be at the moment that this baby Jesus would arrive at the temple. Can you imagine? He has waited his whole life for this. He's convinced in this promise that God was going to bring about his salvation, and now his eyes see it. Notice what he says, this is my promise. Oh, the promise has been fulfilled. Look at 20. You look at this picture, and let me read 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Your promise has been fulfilled. I can depart in peace. Remember this word peace, this word shalom translated in the Old Testament doesn't necessarily mean free from war. He's not going free from war. As we studied that word shalom a couple of weeks ago, it has the idea of completeness, fullness. Now you can let me depart completed. I'm fulfilled. Filled in all of life's endeavors and activities. Now you can let me go with this sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. How is that possible? That's possible by someone who is being led and guided by the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God wants him to be, seeing the things that the Spirit of God wants him to see, and now it's come to fruition. He says, ah, now I can go satisfied. I can go in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, this opportunity for us to have a right relationship with you, all the issues of sin solved. And it's not just an issue of sin solved for the nation of Israel, but it's a sin solution in the presence of everyone, all peoples, all over the planet. He says, in two ways will this be in the presence of all people. One, to the Gentiles. He says, a light for revelation. Revelation means an unveiling. It's like that which was somewhat dim and dark and hard to see, light's going to be shined upon it. For the entire world who was groping after God, making idols to try to represent God, using all kinds of ways. There's this desire upon all of humankind to find God, and we grope for him around the planet. What will be now the reality is that in the coming of Jesus, all those who groped for God with their eyes blinded to him, he would now reveal God. He would be the light of revelation, the unveiling of God to the Gentiles. And then he says, for the glory. That's that word glory has the idea of all of God's opinion of his greatness and awe shined from the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. The actual representation of God himself would be seen in his son, the Lord Jesus. I think that's why Jesus could say to Thomas, Thomas, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the glory of the Father. Everything that is true about God the Father is true about me. So he will be the salvation for all people in two cases. As for the Gentiles, that's you and I, as something that shined light upon that which was dim, upon that which was in darkness, and upon the children of Israel, his glory. That's the promise. What a wonderful promise fulfilled in the life of Simeon. Verse 33, you can only imagine the face of Mary and Joseph. The father and mother marveled at what was said to him. I mean, they're trying to get a grasp upon who this baby boy is. I mean, people can tell you certain things, but could you ever really grasp your child was God incarnate? I think they're trying to figure out what does that mean, but they were marveled when the shepherds showed up. They marvel when the wise men show up. They marvel when he's 12 and he's in the temple. I mean, Mary and his brothers just cannot quite grasp this whole thing, that their child is Emmanuel. And they marvel that Simeon has taken this child and has said these things. And now he blesses them, very much like the temple attendant probably had done. But now there's a prophetic word in verse 34 to Mary, his mother. Look what he says. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. And we will see that happening now for the next 30-some years of his life. To some, he will be like a cornerstone in which they will form all of their understanding and opinions of God. And for some, it will be that stumbling block. He will rise many and many will fall. It will be a prediction of what Christ's ministry will look like. He says he will be a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your soul, Mary. So that if you see the beginning of verse 35 as it's recorded for us, that first phrase there, and the sword will pierce your own soul, is kind of a parenthetical thought. Let me read the text without that in there. It would say this: Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The reason, the purpose, or the consequences, more accurately, the consequences of him being opposed is so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's the prophecy that Simeon offers. It brought him peace. It brought his salvation was confirmed. It was prepared for all people, a light to give light to the Gentiles, the glory of his people Israel. He says it will cause the fall and the rising of many in Israel, a sign spoken against. And the purpose of that sign spoken against is to reveal people's hearts. The idea that somehow Jesus is just a great teacher and a good guy that we could follow means you don't understand the teachings of Jesus. Jesus will somewhat draw a line in the sand, and it's not a blurry line. And he will say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. He will say things like, I am the shepherd. All these other shepherds are false shepherds. My sheep know my name. They come to me. He's not going to be kind of a lukewarm, take me or leave me, everything will still be good. What he is prophesying here is that Jesus will be a line in the sand, and people will be on one side or the other. They will speak against him, and in doing so, what they will do in speaking against him is really reveal the content of their hearts. That's why Jesus will say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, Nicodemus, the verdict is in. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If I had not come, they wouldn't have been guilty of this. The very fact that I came put a line in the sand, and you are either on this side or you are on that side. And the fact of how you will oppose Christ will simply be a revelation of what is really happening in your heart. It will bring great deep sorrow to Mary. The very location Jesus would soon compare his own body to, that would be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. The one who would bring redemption to all man is brought into the temple to be redeemed by his parents for a few pieces of silver. The price he will pay will be his life. This baby boy snatched away by Simeon would be snatched away by the angry crowd of those who spoke against him. If you remember the shocking words, I mean, they're flat out shocking words by the religious leaders when they finally have had enough. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." That is amazing coming out of the lips of Jewish individuals. Crucify him. What did it do when they opposed him? What did it reveal? It revealed the very thing that Jesus has said, "You are of your father, the devil. I am of my father." It revealed those things. The one whose life was stripped bare on the cross would strip bare the long covered hearts and intentions of all mankind. All this would bring a sword of deep pain into the life of this new mother. That would be the prophecy of this wonderful man named Simeon. You see, this was no ordinary child. This was no ordinary man. And led no ordinary life. And it was no ordinary message. My hope this morning is that like Simeon, we would live just and devout lives while we wait the consolation of our Savior's return. Maybe today. And then if tomorrow we're still here, we'll say maybe today. And if tomorrow we're still here, we'll say maybe today. And we will wait where God wants us to wait, doing what God wants us to do until he returns. We will be where God is at work, accomplishing what he's left us here to do. Let us be committed clearly in the new year to our life in him. That is this man, Simeon. I've puzzled how to close this. Simeon was doing the two things at the same time. He was remembering a promise that God had made to him, and being thankful and grateful for that promise that God had made. And at the same time, he had this very clear understanding of life, where it was going, and what life had in store for Mary, for Joseph, and this little child. I think we can live both of those at the same time as well. Have a clear understanding of this world, that this world is not our home. This is not where we have set our sights. This is a world that is heading in the wrong direction. It will not be corrected politically, economically, socially. It will only be corrected by what Christ will come to do and accomplish when he returns. I can have that. That whole prophecy was somewhat of a, could you imagine getting that as a new mom? Like, here, Mary, have your baby back. This boy is going to cause all kinds of problems. He's going to divide everyone. He's going to set brother against brother, father against father, nation against nation. He has not come to bring peace. He has come to put a line in the sand and say, you are for me or you are against me. And oh, by the way, this is going to crush you when this happens. Here, have a great day. How could you live that? I think it's by also understanding that God has made us promises. And we live in those promises at the same time we see the reality of life. And I don't think that's having blinders on or not a clear understanding of reality. The clear understanding of reality is this world is wrapped by sin. Good people face difficult times. Good people, terrible things happen to. Sin pervades all of life, and until Jesus returns, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And yet I can be excited about tomorrow, because tomorrow may bring about the promise that I am waiting for, the return of Christ. And in the meantime, I need to be about what he's called me to be about, and doing what he's called me to be doing, and looking forward to how He will use me to accomplish His plans and His purposes, and I can live in both worlds at the same time, be at peace, waiting for the salvation that is yet to come in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that that is a characteristic of your new year. We will hear this coming year of tragedies, maybe even amongst us. There'll be difficulties, turmoil, and we will, through the year at some point, go, how is all this happening? And at the same time, we can say, oh, Lord, thank you for what you're doing here and what you're doing there. And we wait for the consolation of Israel, the return of your Son. And until then, may we be pressed and led and guided by your Spirit, that we will be where you want us to be, doing what you want us to be doing until you come back the next time. May we be ready like Simeon. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for this wonderful man who has left us this example. And we just thank you for the insights you've given to us into his life. We pray, Lord, that our lives might reflect this man's life as we also look forward to your return and understand the days in which we live. We are about your business and about your work until you come back, because time is short. People's lives are in peril, and this world is in peril until they come to know the light that has been revealed to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. May we be about that business until you come back, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.